Now I want to turn our thoughts to God's Word. And I'll notice a passage in the third chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I read from verse 21 through verse 26 in the third chapter of Romans. And I want to zero in now on this 26th verse. Focus on it. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, the real problem of redemption is set forth here in this verse. And it was not as simple a thing as what it just seems to us on the surface. Redemption was a complicated something, a complex something, and something that took minds bigger than mine to figure out how to bring it to pass. It took a mind like God's. God was the only one that had wisdom enough to devise such a thing as the plan of salvation. The problem involved was God maintaining His own credibility and protecting His own character of righteousness and holiness and truth, and still justify ungodly men. And that's quite a problem. The problem of redemption involves three principal things: the nature of God, the nature of man, and the relationship of these two natures to each other. The relationship between man and God is a unique something. It isn't just a how do you do thing, or just a fly by night thing. It's a deep something, and it's something that there's no parallel to. You might say, well, it's like this. No, it isn't. You might say, well, it's like this over here. No, it isn't. It isn't like anything else that you can think of. The relationship between man and God is an entirely unique something. And stands in a class all by itself, and nobody can understand it fully except by the revelation of the Holy Spirit and by experiencing a real relationship with God. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Paul said that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither does he know it, because it's spiritually discerned. Again, Paul said, no man can say that Jesus is the Christ but by the Spirit of God. Everything pertaining to a right relationship between your soul and Christ depends on the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in your mind and in your understanding. God's nature, let's consider it now for a moment. The nature of God is to be infinitely holy. God's a holy being. And he hates sin in that same degree. And I will say to you that that's the way things are with you and me. The scripture says, ye that fear the Lord hate evil. And I will say that you hate evil just to the extent that you love and fear God. Amen. If you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to hate evil just like that. Yes. And if you love God a little bit, you'll just hate evil a little bit. The measure of your love for God will measure your attitude toward evil and toward sin. If you get a revelation to your soul of the infinite purity and holiness that exists in the character of God, then you can get an attitude of your soul of the infinite evil that exists in sin. Not until then. Ye that fear the Lord hate evil. And if you kind of excuse evil in yourself or in your best friend or in anybody else, you're just not loving God enough. Amen. The love of God will just put that away from you. Paul said that sin might become exceeding sinful. And we're living in a time now when sin's a bad word. Even from the pulpits, it's a bad word. People don't want to hear about sin. And they have no idea about sin, only just gross things. If it comes to adultery and murder and things of that nature, well, that's sin. But just common things aren't sin anymore. And people don't want to hear them called sin. lying, stealing, and things like that, well, that's just common practice. People don't want to hear that referred to as sin because it's so common. But that's sin too. We get our ideas about sin, and we think that adultery is sin and murder is sin and so on. But it's a sin to talk too much too. But we don't think about that much. But the Bible says, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And it's a sin just to talk a little bit if you say the wrong thing. When you do talk, that's sin too. But God help you and me to learn to resent sin. All kinds of sin. White lies as well as black ones. And any unholy, unjust, or well, I'll just stop there. Unholy and unjust. And talking about uns, I'll just say unhonest. The word's dishonest, but unhonesty. We hate that too. And just resent any and every evil thing. God's like that. God hates it all. He is infinitely holy and he hates sin to an infinite degree. His attitude toward sin is manifested in the penalty that he put on sin. Now, speaking judicially as a man, we have certain laws, and there are penalties attached to those certain laws for the violation of them. If a certain kind of a crime carries a penalty of 30 days in jail and a $100 fine, that doesn't sound so bad. That's not so big. Well, if the penalty is 6 months in jail and a $10,000 fine, that's a bigger crime. And if it's 10 years or 15 years in the penitentiary, that's a bigger crime. If the penalty is life imprisonment, that's still a bigger crime. And if at the top it's the death sentence, that's just for top crimes. They call them capital crimes. And it calls for a capital punishment. That tops the list. We consider those as big sins. Great sins. Now God put the death penalty on sin. And really there are no big sins and little sins in God's mind. It's just sin. Everything that's wrong is sin and it will produce death. In the second chapter of Genesis and verses 16 and 17, God said to Adam, when he was the only man he had, there wasn't a whole bunch of people like there are in the world now, over 4 billion, but he just had one man and one woman, but he wouldn't tolerate sin in them folks. And he gave them one commandment, and he said, you shall not eat of this tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Yes. You're the only folks I have now. Just one man and one woman. But you'll die and won't have any if you violate this commandment. It was death, and death wouldn't, God wouldn't tolerate sin in those people when they were the only ones he had, and is going to leave him without any. When they ate of that forbidden fruit, he drove them out of the garden and separated them from himself. Him being infinitely holy, he couldn't hold fellowship with unholy man. And men, a person that had been contaminated with sin and rebellion and disobedience, he could not hold fellowship with him anymore. In Ezekiel 18 chapter and verse 4, he said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." All souls are mine, he said, the soul of the Father and the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23 said, the wages of sin is death. And in Romans the 5th chapter and the 12th verse, it says, as by one man's disobedience sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin and death run together. Wherever you come in contact with sin, death's close on its heels. Coming right in to separate souls from God. Now let us think a little bit of man's nature. Man was created in God's likeness. Not his physical likeness, because if we were in his physical likeness, all of us would just have to look alike. That wasn't it. But in his moral likeness. In his likeness, after his nature, in his character, after his image. And the Bible calls that image righteousness and true holiness. And we were all, or man was created with that. With righteousness and true holiness. Man is a moral being. And he is accountable to the moral being, God, who made him. Yes. And God made his nature to fit his own, the nature of man to fit God's nature, just like the glove fits to the fingers on the hand. The dovetail right in there. And there's a blending of nature. In man's holy and righteous state in which God made him, God came in the cool of the day and walked with him and talked with him and held sweet communion with him. And I believe Adam enjoyed that, and I believe God did too. Yes. The very purpose, no doubt, that God had in mind was to create a man. He already had all the other creation and all the animals and the beasts of the field and everything. But he wanted something that could respond to him and could correspond with his nature. So he made man like that. And I believe that he enjoyed the communion with the man, and the man did with him in the Garden of Eden. I know that was so because of the way we enjoy the communion between our souls and God, as God walks with us and talks with us in this age of the world. as a moral being, man was an intelligent, free-acting agent. He had what we call a free moral agency. And the right and the power and franchise of free choice. Man being a free moral agent, God could in no way at all be held responsible for his actions. But he is altogether responsible for his own. Every one of us are responsible for our own actions, and therefore we are accountable to the God who made us to give an account for those actions. And the way that we live in this world, it's utter folly to attempt to put any blame on God for what has happened to humankind in this world. Amen. And for sin being here. Brother Harmon and I, Gene Harmon and I, were talking one day along this line, and the question arose as to whether or not God knew that man would go into sin. And I said, I don't think he did. Brother Harmon said we would have to conclude that if he did, if he knew that man would go into sin, we would have to conclude that his desire for offspring overcame his better judgment, and he just went ahead and made man anyway. I made a related statement to this when I was teaching a Bible class in Pomona, California at one time. And I questioned the fact that God knew everything. But I said, I do not have to believe that God knew everything for me to respect him as God. I said, I can readily grasp the thought. Somebody challenged me and says, well, Brother Austus, what do you mean, making a statement like that? I said, now I readily acknowledge that God can know everything. And that he knows everything he wants to know. But by the same reasoning that God has the ability to know everything, I says, I conclude by the same reasoning that he has the ability to not know what he doesn't want to know. And to close his mind. Did you know God has the ability to forget your sins? When God forgives you of your sins, he said in the 33rd chapter, maybe it's the 31st chapter of Ezekiel in verse 34, he said, I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. In the 8th chapter of Hebrews, verses 10 through 12, he's talking about the new covenant, and in verse 12 he says, I will be merciful to their transgressions, and their sins will I remember no more. Says the same thing again in the 10th chapter of Hebrews in verse 17. Their sins will I remember no more. Now I carried the thought for years. And I thought it was a fact, and I quoted it for Scripture time and time again, that God would remember their sins against them no more. Well, I was called one day on the phone and says, where is that scripture where God said he would remember our sins against us no more? I said, just wait a minute, I'll get it for you. And I looked where I thought it was, and it didn't say that. And I run another reference or two, and it didn't say that. And I says, well, I'm going to have to call you back. Says, I know it's in there, but it isn't where I thought it was, and I'm going to have to locate it and call you back. And they said, yeah, I know it's there too, but I just can't find it. And so I looked and looked, and I didn't find it. So I dropped the idea that God remembers our sins against them no more. The Bible just says he remembers them no more. So I concluded that God has a power and ability to just shut it off from his mind and just close it out. When he has put our sins under the blood of Jesus and forgiven our iniquities and our transgressions, he just has the power and ability to shut that part of our lives clear out of his mind and forget that we ever sinned. Now, I believe that. I believe that God can know anything he wants to know. And he could know everything if he wanted to, but he couldn't deal with us equitably if he did know everything. So he has to just shut some things out of his mind so he can go ahead and deal with us equitably. Now, he could come right face to face with Adam. Adam didn't have any sin. And he could just hold sweet communion with him. But he couldn't be the same toward us as he was Adam if he was just carrying in his mind all the time how them people lived before I got to them. And the things they did, he couldn't enjoy communion with us like he did with Adam. But salvation puts us right back in a restored state, the Edenic state, before sin ever came into the world. And he could enjoy communion with Adam because there wasn't any sin. And when the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has cleansed you and me from all sin, he can enjoy communion with us without thinking about what we were before he saved us. Just forget our sins. I'll remember their sins no more. God has a power and a ability to just forget that you ever sinned. When you come to him and repent of your sins and put your faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God for the forgiveness of your sins, and your sins go under the blood of Jesus, he has the power and ability to forget that you ever sinned. He has power to put anything else out of his mind that he doesn't want to know. He told one brother one time when he was praying and praying about this very thing. He asked God, said, do you actually know everything? And he said, God answered him that day and says, I know everything I want to know. Now, I remember a teacher in a Sunday school class. He was teaching his children there that nothing was impossible with God. Well, the Bible says that. And we just accept that. And that God could do everything. One boy held up his hand and the teacher recognized him and he says, I know some things God can't do. Well, he says, the Bible says God can do everything. Nothing impossible with him. He says, I don't care. I know some things impossible with God to do. Well, they sparred a little bit there, and finally the teacher said, all right, said, you give me some of them. Well, he says, God can't lie. As the Bible says, it's impossible for God to lie. It says he can't lie. And says he can't save my soul without the consent of my will. And he says another thing, he can't see my sins through the blood of Jesus. Now folks, those things are all true. Every one of them. Things that God cannot do. It isn't that he doesn't have the ability to do it, but he's bound himself within certain bounds and limits that he just can't go beyond that, and he just can't see our sins through the blood of Jesus. And he doesn't remember that we ever sinned. He has the power to cast it out of his remembrance. I'll remember their sins no more. As long as man is an intelligent, free-acting agent, it would not be possible to eliminate the possibility of sin. Now, in my conversation with Brother Harmon that day, I said, I don't necessarily believe that God knew that man would go into sin. But I said God understood the possibility of sin, the potential, and he made provision for it even in advance. But he put man in the world as a free moral agent and a free acting agent, an intellectual being with the right power and franchise of free choice, and set him down there to give him a chance to show what he would do under those circumstances. But he could not eliminate the possibility of sin. I think God fully understood that, knew all about that, and he could not eliminate that possibility without taking away from man his free moral agency. And man being an intelligent, free-acting agent. True intelligence cannot exist without the free exercise of the choice. It would not be possible for an individual to, by his own choice, choose the right, and choose to live for God and live holy, except it lay within his power and ability to choose the wrong and live an unholy life if he so saw fit to do. That's true intelligence. That's true free action of the will. The problem of sin then and its elimination is not a problem of divine power, but it's a problem of moral government. God had the power to completely eradicate sin out of this universe, off of this planet, out of everybody's life. He made the world like that. He made it without sin. And he can make it over again without sin. He has the power to entirely eliminate sin and destroy the power and dominion of sin out of this world. Our time's running out. We're just coming up, bumping into another serious problem here in our relationship with Christ and our lives for Him. We'll have to go into that another time. But there's no lack of power with God. Amen. But when God got through with destroying the power and dominion of sin, universally I'm talking about now, He does that in the hearts and lives of people that He saves and people that submit to Him for Him to work that in them. But universally now I'm speaking, for Him to exercise His power in that direction and to that limit to actually destroy the power and dominion of sin and the possibility of sin, He must, by the same token, destroy man's free moral agency and his right of choice, and would reduce him to the position of a mere robot, to just move at the impulse of someone else, remote control, so to speak. Actually, that's what the Christian does. They move at the impulse of the Spirit of God and according to the will of God, but they choose to do that. That's their will to do that. God doesn't compel them. He doesn't take away their free moral agency and their right of choice. But when we choose to become a servant of Christ and permit Him to work in us of His own good pleasure to will and to do, it's kind of a remote control matter there. And just our moving at the impulse of God's will and God's Spirit in us, Him working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. But that's a matter of our choice. And God could not destroy the possibility of sin universally without just making robots out of everybody and taking away their free moral agency and the intellectual action in their choice. And by the help of the Lord, we've come this far. We bumped into another little problem here, and we'll try to solve that and unravel that at a future time. We'll be back here again, the Lord willing, on this same text. Amen. Amen.